Beloved congregation, as we continue our study in the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been considering over the last several Lord's Days the sacrament of the Holy Baptism. And tonight, the Catechism will transition to the second sacrament, that is, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as we begin to consider this sacrament, which we'll devote three Lord's Days to, we consider tonight how this sacrament is a loving command, has a certain promise attached to it, and has a blessed purpose. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a loving command, a certain promise, and a blessed purpose. First then, a loving command. We read in answer 75 of our catechism these words: Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. You ever noticed that wording? He has commanded it. First, he's repeatedly commanded it, not just once. It's a repeated command. The institution of the Lord's Supper is given to us in the three Gospels. This do in remembrance of me. And each time, it's in the imperative. It's a command. But we also find that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And then there again, he explains the Lord's Supper ceremony. And this tells us that Christ himself communicated to Paul how the Lord's Supper should be practiced. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. It tells us something. This was so important to the Lord Jesus that he gave Paul special revelation concerning it. Remember, Paul wasn't present at the original institution. But the Lord wants him to be sure. Here is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. And as Paul there puts it in 1 Corinthians 11, three times the verb of the imperative is used. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that's a nice to do if you want to do it. This do in remembrance of me. Second, he has commanded it generally. It is a general command. Notice the wording again of the answer in the catechism. Christ has commanded me and all believers. The subjects of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are the followers of the believers in Jesus. It's not just for an elite few. It's not just for those only who have, by some unbiblical human estimation, arrived or attained to a certain level of spirituality, or who are able to give a certain compelling testimony, or those who are revered by others. Not at all. The Lord commands all his people, great or small, of great faith and of small faith, to attend his table. If we think about Paul again, we remember that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so when the Lord Jesus specifically tells Paul about the supper, it tells us that he wants all his followers, Gentiles too, to heed this command to keep the Lord's Supper. For all believers, without distinction. It's such a blessed thing too. You see in that the communion. For we being many are one. There's a unity around that table. We, in our human mind, we so easily create divisions and strata between people, social status differences, but the Lord erases all of that. There's no distinction. Generally, all his people must keep this feast. Third, it is, as our the wording of our point is, a loving command. He commands it lovingly. We use the word command, but this isn't a stern, harsh tone of voice kind of command. It's a command of love. Because he desires to sup with his people, and he draws them in. He commands in love. It's an encouraging command that ought to lead to readiness and even liberty to attend this table. The fourth, he commands pastorally as a shepherd. What I mean by that is a shepherd is always concerned first about his sheep. A shepherd will deny himself sleep and food and comfort. He's willing to suffer great losses if only his sheep are cared for. You know, it's striking that the Lord Jesus, the same night as he was betrayed, instituted the supper. His mind was on many things. He would not go into a peaceful night of rest after this. This was not just any normal night. It was the night in which he would be betrayed, and his words at that table tell us that he knew. He knew he was going to lay down his life. He was on, as it were, the verge of death, and yet he thinks not of himself, but of them. Just as he washed his disciples' feet, so he nourishes his disciples' souls by instituting the supper. What a blessed shepherd's command that had his people's profit in view, even at that hour. John Flavel, the Puritan, writes this: "See how great Christ's care and love to his people is, that he makes in his ordinance such provision for our comfort, though he knew his own bitter agony was just at hand." Well, so it's a command, a loving command. But second, we see that the Lord's Supper contains a certain promise. Our catechism says that Christ is commanded, but then it adds, adding these promises that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as surely as I see and partake of the elements of the supper. And the promises here can be summarized in three simple, memorable words: me for you. Me for you. The great promise being communicated and highlighted by the Lord's Supper is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for his people, in their place. And to show this, the Lord uses two physical, natural things, bread and wine. Let's look at the first one, bread. Why bread? What does the bread point to? What's significant about bread as it ties into this promise? Well, two things. In order to get bread, a seed must be put into the ground. And that seed must die. And then it springs up and it brings forth many more seeds. And so bread suitably points to what happened to Christ. He died. And he was put into the ground. But he rose again, bearing much fruit. He said himself this very thing in John chapter 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, If it doesn't do that, it abides alone, sitting on the shelf. But if it goes into the ground, and if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The picture, the use of bread. But secondly, notice the Lord Jesus Christ does not institute his supper with those seeds. We don't pass around a bowl of seeds and everyone gets a seed. He gives bread. And in order to get bread, what has to happen to those seeds? They must be crushed, ground. Again, what a suitable picture to remind his people as they eat that bread, what he underwent in order to save them. That bread communicates the work of salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ was broken in his body under the wrath of God for the full remission of all our sins. Me for you here in the bread, but also in the wine. Where does wine come from? And again, we see a graphic, natural picture of suffering. Grapes have to be pressed and crushed. And again, the picture, he was broken. He gave up his life. He was buried, and he rose again for our justification. It's so simple, actually. Bread and wine, yet so profound as they speak to us in so many ways of what Christ has done. Listen again to how Jesus puts the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Likewise also the cup after supper. This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Me for you is his promise. And that promise is not only spoken, but in the supper it's seen, and it's tasted, and it's felt. You know, he knows our minds are quick to forget. A human way of thinking so often is out of sight, out of mind. And so he gives this promise in sacramental form. He puts the elements before us there so we can see them in sight and in mind, and so begin to understand. That's also why at the table, maybe you've wondered, boys and girls, when the minister is preparing the table and when the bread is to be broken, then it's held high and broken. It's not something done out of sight. It's to be visible for all to see. And the wine, too, that's poured out, it's not poured out underneath the table or down low. It's poured out high for all to see. And that connects so beautifully to those who have not made confession of faith, or children and young people. Just because you cannot partake, you don't have a church right to partake, that doesn't keep you from seeing and seeking to grasp by sight what the Lord has done. The sacraments are such a visual gospel, baptism and Lord's Supper too. They proclaim that promise, that reality, me for you, my death for your salvation. And it's so personally for you. You deserve to be cursed. I have carried your curse. You have no righteousness, only filth and sin, but I have a perfect righteousness to clothe you with. What a wonder this is, congregation. This is actually everything. Nothing else in the world is more beautiful. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord says, see it, remember it, believe it. And they reinforce these seen elements. They reinforce the spoken promise. As certainly as I see with my eyes the broken bread and the cup communicated to me, so certainly his body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me. To know he not only gave himself for you, child of God, in his death, but he's still doing it now after his death. His promise is all-inclusive. When he says, me for you, it covers everything. It went beyond death. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, in his booklet on the Lord's Supper says this, we write our letters, we sign them, your friend until death. Christ says, your friend even after death. Though he died once, Watson says, his love is forever. Even now, dear one, he is in heaven preparing the mansions for you. Even now, he is interceding with the Father for you. And even now, he is presenting your case before the Father as your advocate. He's given his blood as the price of our pardon. He's given his spirit as the witness of our pardon. And in all the sacrament, he repeats his promise, me for you. Now we come thirdly to consider the blessed purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is first to remember him. To remember him. This do in remembrance of me. Now memory is that gift by which God, gift of God, by which we can return our minds to a thought or an idea which we've considered before. And this therefore excludes the unsaved from the sacrament, because the unsaved have nothing to remember. They've never laid hold on Christ. And so this is not a sacrament for them. This remembering is specifically and only for the people of the Lord. And for them, what a mercy that Christ wants his church to remember him continually by this sacrament. It's not that you make confession of faith and then you have Lord's Supper once when you make confession. It's not that you have Lord's Supper once in a decade, or even maybe once a year, but regularly. And in our Reformed tradition, we've established a frequency of about every 3 months, probably a healthy minimum. We wouldn't want to stretch it any longer. Matthew Henry calls the supper a spiritual diet that should be taken often. I think we can all relate when we think back to COVID. Stretched, and it stretched. We missed a Lord's Supper and another Lord's Supper. It's not healthy. It's to be frequent. Because again, the Lord knows our aptitude to forget him and to not remember him, and to drift spiritually from that which is most important, the core of spiritual salvation, the core of spiritual life, me for you. And then we don't benefit spiritually, and then the supper doesn't meet its purpose. Well, that purpose then first is to remember him. But what is it that they're called to remember about him? Well, first, God's people are called to remember the historical fact that Christ Jesus was once put to death in the flesh, that he gave up his life. Kind of an objective fact, but that's not a cold thing. It's not only objective, it's also subjective in the experience. It's to be a warm, hearty, and affectionate remembering. And there's a picture of this kind of remembrance in the life of Joseph. Remember, boys and girls, when Joseph was in Egypt and his brothers came to him. And he asked them if they had another brother at home. They said, there is one more brother, but he is young, he is very special to his father, and we could not bring him. Well, he said, I want to know if you're telling the truth. You go back, and then you go. When you come back, you make sure that brother is with you. If that brother is not with you, then I'll know you're lying. I want to see that brother. It was Benjamin. Remember, boys and girls? And then the day came, and those brothers, they said, we're out of wheat, Dad, Father Jacob. We need more flour. We need corn. But we're not going back without Benjamin. He sternly told us, Benjamin has to come. Jacob said, all these things are against me. What is going on? Fine, he said, take Benjamin. So off they go with Benjamin and they get to Egypt. And what did Joseph do when he saw Benjamin? The remembrance. The affection, the fondness, the love rose up within him. And he had to run into the next room and cry it out because of the remembrance of Benjamin. This is the point of the Lord's Supper, to be affected in your soul's affection by calling to mind what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, me for you. So personal. And this remembrance requires faith. Without faith, you can neither discern the Lord's body nor remember him rightly. Faith is needed. The eye of faith must see him in the sacrament. The form says that we should lift up our hearts away from the earthly bread and wine to Christ, to where he's seated above. Further, this remembrance includes the consideration of who he is. Thoughts of God in Christ. There's a reason why the table is not done hastily. We could be very efficient and pass the bread and the wine at the same time and be done in about 45 seconds. But that's not the purpose. Some time is given also between when the bread is given and then when the cup is passed, in order that those who partake can meditate, to give opportunity, to give time and place to think on God in Christ. Going out to think of his attributes and his character, that's the value of the meditation that's given at the table also, to stir up your thoughts and affections, people of God. It's designed to help direct your affections to him, and so one time the sacrament might lead you to consider the goodness of God in giving up his son to die for you. And another time, it might be the severity of God, in not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for us all. You might be struck by the wisdom of God in accomplishing such a perfect salvation. Or you might be moved at the love of God to accept a sinner like you in Jesus and make you one of his children. The sacrament may move your affections towards hatred of sin, a sin which caused Christ to suffer, that cursed sin which so easily besets me, the heinous sins which can continue to assault me. All of this to remember him. It's the grand purpose of the sacrament. Another purpose of the sacrament, which we often mention, is that it is to strengthen the weak faith of God's people. And that's all included. That's the result of remembering him. But now a second purpose is to show forth the Lord's death till he come. When Christians gather around the table, it's a visual, a bold, if you will, proclamation that's actually taking place. As they eat and drink in the name of the Lord Jesus, this truth is proclaimed in this world. The gospel reality of sin and salvation by Jesus Christ. Sin and the Savior who died for sinners are proclaimed. And all who witness it, all who hear of it, are faced with the reality and with the truth that Jesus Christ is a Savior for sinners. They're proclaiming the death of the Lord. But then the third purpose of the sacrament is to do you good. That's the purpose of the sacrament too, isn't it? The sacrament is not given to do God good, if I can say that reverently. But it's to do his people good. And very practically here, when you find your heart growing cold and hard, maybe growing indifferent, maybe a spirit of independence begins to reign in your heart, a child of God, here comes the Lord's Supper as the antidote to soften your heart again, to make you dependent again, to refocus, to reset, to recalibrate your spiritual perspectives and position. As you look to the broken body and the shed blood, you remember, I am a debtor. Be gone this independent spirit. Be gone this selfishness. Be gone this indifference. I'm a debtor. It does you good. Or maybe in another way, when sins rise up against you and you feel the power of temptation in your life, here comes the Lord's Supper. The best preventative. John Flavel again, he says this, have such a thought as this when thy heart is yielding to temptation. How can I do this and crucify the Son of God afresh? Hath he not suffered enough already on earth? Shall I yet make him groan as it were for me in heaven? No, I will in no terms touch it, for it cost the infinite precious blood to expiate it. When you consider the supper, at the supper, what the Lord has done, what an antidote, what a powerful preventative against sin. It does you good. Third, it does you good when you fear for your salvation. Maybe you fear that your sins may yet be on your account before the Lord. And you wonder, am I his or am I no? What more relieving, what more satisfying than to see the cup of the New Testament in the blood of Christ, which is shed for many, many, for the remission of sins. Let that cup, let that broken bread lead you to cry out in faith, as you struggle and as you wrestle, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is implied, none, for as the text goes on, it is Christ that died. And remember, me for you. It relieves, and you find peace and spiritual footing in the work of Jesus through the sacrament. It does you good. And then fourth, perhaps the sacrament will do you good when you suffer in this world. When hardships come in your life and you have to endure things you didn't ask for, you didn't want. When the cause of Christ exposes you to discomfort or loss. What better remedy for discouragement or fear than the sacrament? remembering the way he had to go. Yet what resolve he showed, how he set his face to go to Jerusalem, what patience he displayed. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet what willingness he showed. The sacrament is the proof of it, and oh, as it comes and it encourages you, it does you good, it enables you to go on that sacrament again, day by day, in his footsteps. Well, the next time, congregation, the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated, let us remember these things. And may the Lord help us to heed his loving command, to look to his certain promises, and to realize the blessed purposes of this sacrament. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and for the purpose to remember our Lord and the purpose of the strengthening of faith and the many ways in which it can do thy people good. Bless it and use it to that end, Lord, that it would not be merely something that turns into a formal ritualistic practice, but something that has meat and marrow spiritually for us. And that in it, as this catechism question and answer also said, thy people may grow up more and more into him, which is the head. And that, Lord, thy blessed Spirit would bless the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to us as a congregation. We pray, Lord, for that promise me for you to be appropriated by each one. And that may be something that also those who are yet unsaved would take hold of and be busy with and believe on, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for many. And, O Lord, may I be one of those. We ask, Lord, for the pardon of our sins also in this service. Keep us in this night and our homeward ways. Bless us in the week ahead, Lord. Keep and protect us and guide us in all of our ways. And remember those that are sick and in trouble and help them, we pray. For Jesus.